More than 11,000 people are confirmed dead in Libya floods. The toll may rise as thousands are still missing. Three top U.S. automakers are hit by a strike for the first time in their history as workers walk out to demand better pay. Our top story for this half hour, China says it has imposed sanctions on two American weapons manufacturers over their roles in supplying arms to Taiwan. The Chinese Foreign Ministry says the U.S. administration is determined to provide weapons to Taiwan despite Beijing's firm opposition that the ministry says seriously harms China's sovereignty and security interests. The two targeted companies are Lockheed Martin and Northrop Grumman. China says the firms are supplying arms to Taiwan under a last month contract for direct military aid to the island. China considers self-ruled Taiwan as part of its territory. It argues that the U.S.'s military support for the island emboldens forces seeking independence from China. South Korea says it will strengthen military cooperation with its allies to counter what it calls North Korean threats.
Based on firm joint defense postures between the United States and South Korea, we will further strengthen South Korea-U.S.-Japan security cooperation and secure overwhelming capabilities against North Korea's threats.
President Yoon accused Pyongyang of showing more military threats by advancing nuclear and missile capabilities. He also criticized the Democratic People's Republic of Korea for saying that it will strike South Korea. Yoon was speaking at a ceremony marking the 73rd anniversary of a major operation during the Korean War. Tensions run high on the Korean Peninsula as Pyongyang regularly conducts missile tests. It says the launches are for self-defense and in response to frequent military drills by Seoul and Washington. The DPRK sees the drills as a rehearsal for an invasion. It is warned of a possible nuclear war if the drills continue. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has seized two foreign-flagged oil tankers carrying smuggled fuels in the Persian Gulf. The IRGC says the vessels bearing the flags of Panama and Tanzania have been confiscated by its naval forces. It added that the seizure was offered by Iran's judiciary as the vessels were smuggling the country's diesel across the Persian Gulf. 37 crew members on board the vessels have also been handed over to judicial authorities. The IRGC underlined that its Navy vigilantly monitors any illegal move by foreign commercial and military vessels in the Persian Gulf. And the Israeli regime has denied life-saving medical treatment for hundreds of children in Gaza by denying them travel permits. Palestinians in the Gaza Strip must obtain such permits to leave the impoverished territory through an Israeli-controlled crossing to travel to Al-Quds and the occupied West Bank. Nasher Shannon has more.
Sick Palestinian children in the Gaza Strip continue to suffer due to Israel's illegal and inhuman practices. According to a report released on Wednesday by the UK-based organization Save the Children, the Israeli regime has deprived some 400 Palestinian children in Gaza of vital medical care in the first half of 2023. Gazans, including patients, must obtain special permits to leave the territory through an Israeli-controlled crossing. Human rights groups have raised the alarm over Israel's violation of international laws by depriving Gazans of their freedom of movement.
Israel continues to violate international laws and norms by denying patients and their companions the necessary permits to travel outside Gaza. Israel is endangering the lives of those sick children by depriving them of urgent medical care.
Hospitals in the Gaza Strip lack many essential drugs needed for treating patients suffering from severe illnesses. Last year, three Gazan children died while waiting for their exit permits. The Zidane family in the southern Gaza Strip town of Khan Yunis. Israel has repeatedly denied them an exit permit.
My son is very sick and needs urgent medical care outside Gaza. He's 15 months old and only weighs 5 kilograms. There's no medical treatment for him in Gaza, and Israel refuses to grant us exit permits. I call on the whole world to save my son.
Getting an Israeli permit to access the health care needed outside the impoverished Gaza can be a stressful and unpredictable process. Nearly 1,100 patients have died in the territory because of the Israeli blockade in the past 16 years.
There is no secret about the procedures which have been implemented against the Palestinian besieged Gaza Strip over the past 16 years, and especially over the past year, in which the Israeli authorities have denied entry to many hundreds of Palestinian children from getting medical treatment in the West Bank and East Jerusalem hospitals. And that is consistent with the Israeli apartheid regime.
The health sector in Gaza has been grappling with acute shortage of medicines due to the Israeli blockade in place since 2007. Tel Aviv's blockade has taken its toll on the health and the well-being of people in the Gaza Strip. Hundreds of Palestinian patients, including children, have already lost their lives due to Israel's inhumane practices. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Well, nearly a week after devastating floods in Libya, the death toll has kept rising, now confirmed at 11,300. With 11,000 more still missing, it's highly expected that the toll continues to go up. Those figures are confirmed by the Libyan Red Crescent Societies in Derna, the city hit hard by the floods in the country's east. A search operation is underway. Many missing people have been buried under the mud or washed away at the sea. The natural disaster hit Libya on Sunday. Mediterranean storm Daniel made landfall, triggering floods and causing two dams to collapse. The exact number of the casualties is hard to compile. That's because the level of destruction has been very high. The chaotic political situation has added to the problems as well. Thousands of auto workers in the U.S. have walked off their jobs. That came after their union failed to reach deals with the country's three largest manufacturers over a new labor contract. The union known as the United Auto Workers announced a strike at three assembly plants owned by General Motors, Ford, and Stellantis. They are known as the Detroit Three, and it's the first time in their history that they were hit by a strike. The announcement came after a deadline to reach an agreement with employees expired. The union says the industrial action aims to put pressure on the three companies. United Auto Workers represents 150,000 people working in the U.S. automobile industry. It has demanded a 40% increase in wages, as well as better benefits and job protections for its members. The Detroit Three have offered up to 20% raise in hourly wages without key benefits demanded by the union. The International Organization for Migration says the U.S.-Mexico border is the world's deadliest land route for migrants. The agency recorded nearly 700 deaths and disappearances there last year, although the figure is likely an undercount due to a lack of official data. The IOM said the official figure represented nearly half of the migrant deaths and disappearances recorded throughout the Americas in 2022.
The UN Migration Agency, IOM, has raised the alarm over the high number of migrants killed while crossing the U.S.-Mexico border. It has described the U.S.-Mexico border as the world's deadliest land route for migrants. At least 686 deaths and disappearances were reported in the border crossing last year. The figure represents nearly half of the 1,457 migrant deaths and disappearances recorded through the Americas in 2022, the deadliest year on record since IOM's Missing Migrants Project began in 2014. The data underscores the growing death toll and increasing risks that migrants face throughout the region. These figures represent the lowest estimates available, as many more deaths are likely to go unrecorded due to a lack of data from official sources. Nearly half of the deaths on the U.S.-Mexico border were linked to the hazardous crossing of the Sonoran and the Chihuahuan deserts, far more than other desert regions where irregular migration is prevalent.
The International Organization for Migration documented the deaths and disappearances of 686 migrants on the U.S.-Mexico border in 2022, making it the deadliest land route for migrants worldwide last year. The figure represents nearly half of the 1,457 migrant deaths and disappearances recorded throughout the Americas last year, the deadliest on record since the Missing Migrants Project began in 2014.
Hundreds of thousands of migrants and asylum seekers have taken long and perilous paths through South and Central America and Mexico, in hopes of reaching the U.S. border to apply for protection. Many are fleeing rampant gang violence, poverty, political persecution, and other crises in their home countries. This is while the U.S. is accused of ignoring the plight of migrants. From an economic perspective, it is the U.S. that benefits from the contribution of migrants to the nation's GDP. Many of those immigrants that come to the U.S. through its southern borders end up working in farms and construction sites owned by big companies. It's been argued that increased immigration promotes U.S. economic growth and helps tackle labor shortages and inflation.
Hundreds of thousands of migrants and asylum seekers have taken long and perilous paths through South and Central America and Mexico to reach the U.S. However, President Joe Biden has put new restrictions in place and launched new programs to discourage people from trying to apply for asylum at the frontier.
U.S. President Joe Biden, who is under pressure from Republicans, has launched new restrictions and programs to discourage people from trying to apply for asylum at the frontier. The measures have been put in place amid record numbers of arrivals at the border since he took office in early 2021. The measures introduced by the Biden administration include a rule that disqualifies people from seeking asylum in the U.S. if they did not first apply in countries that they crossed earlier in their journeys. Rights groups have slammed the measure as an asylum ban. The Biden administration has also opened so-called safe mobility centers in Latin America to allow asylum seekers to apply for U.S. protection in third countries instead of at the border with Mexico. But migrants and asylum seekers continue to head to the border. For years, Central American nations have stepped up immigration enforcement efforts, often at the behest of the United States, erecting new obstacles for the steady stream of people making the journey north. The journey is plagued with violence, with areas under the control of criminal networks and armed groups.
The Darien Gap, an inhospitable jungle border crossing between Panama and Colombia, saw 141 documented migrant deaths in 2022. The remote and dangerous nature of this area and the presence of criminal gangs along the route means that this figure likely does not represent the actual number of lives lost.
The surge in arrivals has piled political pressure on the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden, whose Republican rivals have accused him of causing chaos at the border. In 2021, U.S. authorities reportedly detained 1.7 million migrants trying to cross the U.S.-Mexico border.
Let me be clear. The lifting of the Title 42 public health order does not mean our border is open. In fact, it is the contrary. Our use of our immigration enforcement authorities under Title 8 of the United States Code means tougher consequences for people who cross the border illegally.
Marking an all-time high and highlighting the deepening political and humanitarian challenges the Biden administration is facing on immigration, the U.S. has been increasingly reliant on Mexico to stem the flow of migrants. As it returns to Mexico, the majority of people who arrive at the border under a Trump-era border restriction enacted due to the coronavirus pandemic.
Afghanistan and Pakistan have reopened their main border crossing after over a week-long closure. The two countries say that Turkum crossing is now open to citizens and vehicles. A crossing was shut down on September the 6th after border guards from both sides exchanged fire. That happened due to a dispute over the construction of an Afghan outpost in the area. The dispute has now been resolved following talks between the two neighbors. Turkum is the busiest border crossing for trade and travel between Afghanistan and Pakistan. Traders of both nations complained that the closure caused tons of perishable commodities to perish. Also, Afghans missed hospital appointments or flights out of Pakistan. Our correspondent Inazam Abad Nasser Kazemi explains why the reopening of the main border crossing between Afghanistan and Pakistan is important.
It's a good news for both the people of Pakistan and Afghanistan today that the 2,600-kilometer porous border between the two countries has been reopened today after the closure of 10 days. The border was opened after rounds of talks between the Pakistani officials and the officials from Afghanistan. Actually, this issue was occurred on 10 days, in the 6th of September, when there was two incidents, the separate incident. Initially, the TTP, the Tehrik-e-Taliban militants, who were said to be hiding in Afghanistan, they carried out a massive attack on Pakistani security forces in Chitral tribal region, and in which, in this attack, four Pakistani troops were killed, and in retaliation, 12 militants were also killed by Pakistani security forces firing. And later on, there was another incident of firing between the security forces of two countries, and then the authorities decided to close the porous border between the two countries. And when this border was closed, there were, you know, this is a key border between Pakistan and Iran, Pakistan and Afghanistan, and thousands of people daily traveled, the pedestrian as well as the vehicles. They usually come from Afghanistan to Pakistan and Pakistan to Afghanistan on daily basis. And so thousands of people were stuck after the closure, and many of them were, you know, the patients who were coming from Afghanistan to Pakistan for medical treatments, and thousands of trucks carrying, you know, goods from Afghanistan as well as from Pakistan to Afghanistan, they were stranded on the border.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
According to a new poll, public confidence in the U.S. military continues to decline, reaching its lowest point in over two decades. Only 60% of Americans expressed a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in the military in a recent Gallup poll conducted from June 1st to 22nd. That's down from 64% who said the same last year. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted, trust in the U.S. military itself is in decline, stemming from a variety of reasons and reflecting America's overall decline as a global superpower. Politico, in its recent article entitled "Americans' Confidence in the U.S. Military Lowest in Two Decades," poll finds, revealed that, regardless of political affiliation, be they Republicans, Democrats, or Independents, Americans view the U.S. military with far less trust than they have in over 20 years. The article notes that after 9/11 attacks in 2001, military confidence shot up and remained over 70% until declining beginning in 2021. This decline coincides with the U.S. military withdrawal from Afghanistan that same year, which was seen as a debacle following two decades of what many Americans believed was an unsolvable quagmire. The poor performance of U.S. military planners and their civilian counterparts in withdrawing from Afghanistan led to the deaths of U.S. service members as well as Afghan civilians and left the nation in disarray. Less visible are the fates of tens of thousands of U.S. service members who were sent on multiple tours overseas to either Iraq or Afghanistan or both, suffered physical or mental trauma, and returned home only to find a system that put them on long waiting lists for inferior care or received no care at all. These men and women found civilian life difficult to adjust to after experiencing the surreal nature of combat and military occupation thousands of miles from home. These U.S. service members spent years of their lives away from their families and friends, fighting abroad for abstract concepts like freedom and democracy and to nation build, only to return home and see their own nation in steep decline. After contributing to foreign interventions abroad, which denied people from North Africa to Central Asia peace and prosperity, these U.S. service members likewise found the prospects of building a peaceful and prosperous life at home elusive. This has not been lost on the American people as a whole, who see their veterans neglected, mistreated, and forgotten about after fighting wars that more and more Americans neither asked for nor benefited from. Not only has public trust in the U.S. military declined, so has the U.S. military itself. The Wall Street Journal, in its article, The Military Recruiting Crisis, Even Veterans Don't Want Their Families to Join, noted a growing crisis facing U.S. military recruiters who are struggling to find qualified Americans who are both capable and willing to join the U.S. military even as standards are repeatedly lowered. Standards are lowered for two reasons: to attract more people who are otherwise unqualified to join the military, and to resolve the problem that each year the average American is less qualified for military service. This is due to factors such as drug abuse, obesity, criminal backgrounds, and poor education, which in turn lead to poor military entry test scores. America's decline feeds into all of these factors. And all of these factors contribute to America's decline as well as the U.S. military's decline. As the standards are lowered, the military itself, as an institution, becomes less attractive to the serious mindset that makes the ideal recruit. As less qualified recruits join the U.S. military and work their way up through the ranks, the military, as an institution, becomes less attractive still. It is a vicious cycle born out of the strain of America's endless wars spanning both the globe and the decades. The American people are losing trust in all of their institutions, including those they have historically trusted the most, such as the U.S. military. This loss of trust is not because the U.S. military itself is inherently untrustworthy, but rather because of what America's political leadership have used the military for and what they have done to the military as they used, abused, and exhausted it. These leaders, with poor performances, have sent Americans to fight and die overseas in pursuit of unsustainable global dominance, which has had negative repercussions on America's economy, education system, and society at home. The decline in these areas produces the conditions in which crime, disease, and ignorance thrive, depriving the military and the rest of American society of the qualified human resources necessary for survival and growth. Unless the fundamental problems of U.S. foreign and domestic policy are solved, the decline will persist, affecting not only the military, but also eroding the trust the American people have in it.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahifa Al-Sajjadiyya. We have received and reached the point where the Imam alayhi salam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from wal musibati al kubra wal shaqa' wa su'al ma'ab. The Imam salamullah alayhi, in the previous verse, he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking refuge in him from the hasratul ubma, the greater regret or dreadful remorse. And we said that is relating to the Day of Judgment. Al-Musibatul Kubra, also the great affliction. Now, musiba, affliction, it can happen a number of things. It can happen in matters of worldly affairs, and it could also happen in afterlife as well. So a person can lose his dunya and could lose his akhirah. We have a saying or a hadith that says, Allahumma, or a dua I should say, La taj'al musibati fi dini. Do not make my affliction in my religion. The afflictions of life, disease, poverty, hardship, these things we can overcome. And even if a person dies with these afflictions, it's not going to change much of his akhirah. The problem comes when a person loses his akhirah as a result of his actions. This is the greatest musibah, the greatest affliction, because it means eternity in hellfire, God forbid. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were saying that the greatest of masa'ib, afflictions, is when a person loses his deen, loses his morals, loses his ethics, and loses his way of life due to the fact that he is occupied with his dunya. He only cares about his dunya, his today, and he does not care about his akhirah. When people refrain from adhering to the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and adhering to the akhirah, there is no musibah, there is no affliction greater than that. Because this life that me and you live, it doesn't matter how long it might be, 10, 20, 50, 100, even 1,000 years, there is an end to it. It will come to an end. It will come to a halt. We will all die regardless. And then we will face our actions. If we've done good and we go to the other side, then we will see all the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. But if we cross over and we haven't taken anything with us, then that is the greatest affliction. And there's no greater affliction than that, because it means it just hell, God forbid. It means punishment, God forbid. It means there's no hope anymore, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and day of judgment, he says there is iqab, hisab, and there's no amal. So there's reward, there's punishment, but there's no action. Me and you, once we cross over, once we die, we can't do much. There is nothing to do except face our own actions. So the musibah, the greatest affliction in the words of the Imam alayhi salam, is that which befalls on the faith of a person. Once the faith becomes weak, once the faith becomes corrupted, once the faith goes away completely, or a person abandons his faith, there is no greater affliction than that. Because like we said, any affliction we can overcome. And even if we can't overcome, like in terms of cure, in terms of having wealth, in terms of fixing the problems that we have, but at least we have patience. We can have sabr, and we say, well, this is how it is. Test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I done something wrong in this life, or what have you. At the end of the day, we can ease our mind. We can calm our minds when it comes to the afflictions of life. But when it becomes affliction in religion, affliction in the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is something really hard. Let's take a short break and we will come back.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So the Imam says, Al Musibat al Kubra, O Allah, I seek refuge in that. Wa ashqa shaqa. And also, a person sometimes, when he transgresses, sometimes he goes overboard. Now, we are human beings. We're not infallible. We make mistakes. So, any sin that we make is considered to be shaqa, considered to be wretchedness, right? It is considered as an act of being wretched. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, He's given us a break. We can always repent. We can always go back. We can always fix. But ishqa that the Imam is talking about, he says, wa ashqa shqa, the worst of transgression, the worst of wretchedness, the ones that has no return, where a person becomes absolutely heedless of Allah, when a person becomes the furthest away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he neglects everything that Allah has told him to do. Now, when a person becomes far away from Allah and he is outcasted from the mercy and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is no shaqa beyond that. There is no more wretchedness than that. A person could live a happy life in our standards. He could have wealth and whatever he needs. But he is not religious, for example. He doesn't adhere to the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not practice the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is the worst thing a human being can do, because that person, his sight is very limited. His scope and his horizon is limited to his feet only. He can't see beyond that. Because we want to be successful in the hereafter. We want to live eternity in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, amongst the Prophet, amongst the Imams alayhim as-salam. So the Imam uses musiba and he uses shaqa, and then he ends with su'il ma'ab. And that journey itself, it becomes just a bad journey. A person loses his faith, a person becomes wretched, he becomes a transgressor. And that journey itself becomes an evil journey. It will not lead to anything good. And obviously each of these have, you know, things that make a person go that way. So when it comes to losing faith, there are factors that makes a person lose faith. There are factors that make a person become shaqi. There are factors that makes a person have su'il mi'ab. Now, obviously, we can't go through everything because of the time limit that we have. But me and you, we need to take a closer look. We need to be more careful of what we do in life, so we don't end up taking that evil journey and reaching an end of no return in a bad way. Inshallah, we will continue this in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Prisons in the United Kingdom face a host of issues such as overcrowding, staff reductions, and budget cuts, fueled by more than a decade of austerity measures from successive Conservative-led governments. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to an investigation that has led to claims of prisoners being warehoused in a system in crisis, the vast majority of prisons in England and Wales are providing inadequate conditions or unacceptable treatment. An analysis of hundreds of inspections found that three-quarters of prisons in England and Wales are now providing insufficient standards in at least one respect. More than a third were deemed to be insufficiently safe. On Saturday night, 6th of August, several senior figures warned that prisons were in the worst condition that they had known. The Chief Inspector of Prisons, the Tory Chair of the Justice Committee, and senior prison staff all warned that the findings had been fueled by overcrowding. The prison population stands at 86,763 with just 947 empty cells in England and Wales. However, insiders say that the supposedly spare cells were often in the wrong places or inappropriate for incoming prisoners. The news comes with instances of prison deaths, suicides, and serious assaults on inmates and staff alike. There has also been an alarming rise in the rates of self-harm in women's prisons, up 51% in the year to June. Andrea Olbart, president of the Prison Governors Association, called for an urgent early release scheme. Andrea Olbart said, "Recent policies designed to hand out tougher sentences together with crowded prisons, a backlog of remanded prisoners, and a smaller, inexperienced workforce meant it was now necessary." She said, "We are stuffed to the gunwales," adding, "We're doing little more than warehousing people. The result is that we're delivering really poor regimes in many of our prisons, with prisoners locked up for 22 hours a day. In a nutshell, it's dangerous." Andrea Olbart added, "This is absolutely the worst that I've ever seen. They have got to look at an early release scheme of some kind. It is very straightforward. The big thing to sort out the crisis that we've got is to reduce the population of prisoners by thousands." All prisons in Britain are inspected to see if they satisfy basic standards for safety, respect for prisoners, access to purposeful activities and rehabilitation. In each area, they are deemed as being good, reasonably good, insufficiently good or poor. The Guardian examined 245 full inspections covering 123 of the prisons in operation. The most recent inspections for each prison stated that 95 were poor or not sufficient in at least one area. Two-thirds were failing to provide adequate purposeful activity for prisoners. Experts say it was a sign that prisons had failed to lift COVID measures that saw prisoners locked up for long periods of time. More than 40% of prisons recorded a worse score compared with their previous inspection. Just in the last fortnight, inspectors raised the alarm over the conditions in Bristol, now regarded as one of the unsafest prisons in the country. Eight men had killed themselves since the last inspection, while one had been charged with the murder of a cellmate. Emergency cell call bells often went unanswered, and the prison was found to be violent and riddled with drugs. Charlie Taylor, the chief inspector of prisons, told The Guardian, "These worrying findings correspond closely with those of our own annual report, published recently, and with the issues that led me to write to the Secretary of State issuing an urgent notification for improvement at Bristol Prison." Charlie Taylor added, "The situation in many institutions is concerning, and as population pressures compound this, we need to see resolute support from the centre for every prison and every prison governor. We cannot allow a situation to persist where prisoners are simply warehoused in deteriorating conditions, with the real risk of harm not only to them as individuals but also to the public if their rehabilitation has not been supported during their time in custody." The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story. Bob Neill, the Tory chief of the Justice Select Committee, said, "It is an extremely serious situation as we are looking at Britain's prison population, which could rise above 100,000 in the next 4 years. Bob Neill added, "Our own research shows that half of prison officers do not feel safe at work, and more than three quarters of those surveyed report that morale was not good. It all points to a high-pressure environment, and the government needs to set out what measures it is taking to address this wholly unacceptable situation, both in the short term and the long term." Nick Hardwick, the former Chief Inspector of Prisons, who is now Professor of Criminal Justice at Royal Holloway College, University of London, said prisons were in the most dangerous state I can remember. Nick Hardwick added, "The increase is not just because we are sending more people to prison, but because we are sending people to prison for much longer. The taps are full on and the outflow is blocked." Campaigners called for the return of the end of custody license scheme. An early release program introduced by the Labour Party in 2007 to deal with overcrowding in prisons. It was abolished in 2010. Andrew Nielsen, director of campaigns at the Howard League for Penal Reform, said, "Today's government must recognise the gravity of the situation and look to a similar initiative if the prison system is to have any chance of recovery." Exclusive data obtained by The Independent from police forces in England and Wales revealed nearly 1,000 rapes were reported to have taken place in prisons since 2010. A further 2,336 sexual assaults were reported to police in the same period, and experts warn that the true figure for both crimes may be far higher because not all attacks would be reported. In response to The Independent's findings, Andrew Nielsen said, "There has been minimal research and a worrying lack of coherent and consistently applied policies in relation to consensual and coercive sex behind bars. The investigation comes amid growing concern about the safety of prisons, both for those who are incarcerated and also for prison staff. Prisons face continuing issues with overcrowding, staff reductions, and budget cuts, fueled by more than a decade of austerity measures from successive conservative-led governments. According to research by Nasrul Ismail, a lecturer in criminology at Bristol University, the impact of security has left English prisons unable to provide safe environments for rising prison populations. Also, losing staff puts safety at risk. Andrew Nielsen stated that the Howard League had called for staff to be given more training and guidance, but we know that many experienced officers have since left the workforce and prisons have struggled to recruit and retain people to replace them.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslim's major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very noble and beautiful hadith which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about what is necessary for every country, what is necessary for every land. Or to put it in other words, what the people, the populace, the population of every country, every nation, every land cannot do without and which they must have. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "The people of every land cannot be without three types of people. La yastagni ahlu kulli baladin an salasa." There are three types of people which every land must have and which they cannot do without. To whom they rush for their affairs of the life of their life of this world and their hereafter. Meaning, some of these people are necessary for worldly matters, and some of them for other worldly matters, and perhaps some of them for both. Let's see who these people are. And if they lack them, they become savages. If they lack these people, then, you know, civilization will, you know, deteriorate, and basically civilization will not, people will no longer be civilized, and they will degenerate to the level of savages and animals. What are these three groups of people, or these three classes of people, or these three types of people? The first is this, a knowledgeable and pious scholar. So the first one is a person, first of all, a scholar. The actual wording of the hadith is a faqih, or a jurisprudent. But it could be also translated in literally as a scholar, in a general sense, of someone having knowledge of religion. And the Imam mentions two necessary characteristics of this person. First of all, he should really be knowledgeable, right? And secondly, he should be pious. So his knowledge should be real knowledge. It shouldn't be like, you know, this person went and he got a degree and he might not know anything, but he just passed a couple of tests and got a degree. No, he should have real in-depth knowledge of religion, and secondly, he should be pious. He should be truly God-fearing and God-wary and pious and fear God. A little deliberation of these characteristics will indicate why each one of them is necessary. The second one is a good and obeyed ruler. There should be a ruler, one ruler over the land, and this ruler should have two characteristics. First of all, he should be good. The actual wording of the hadith is khair. He should be a good person. And secondly, he should be obeyed. He should be, the wording of the hadith in Arabic is muta, meaning the people should listen to him. He should be accepted by the people. and the people should recognize him as their ruler. Otherwise, you know, if they don't recognize him and they don't obey him, then it's not going to be of any benefit, even if he's good and his issues and his orders are and his edicts are just. But if the people don't follow them, then obviously it's not going to be of any benefit. And finally,